Okay, let's pray for a moment. Dear Father, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, our Lord, we pray to you, God of Israel. You are the Savior of the world also. We pray to you that you would open up to our hearts what we need at the moment. We bring to you our weaknesses, everything, all that we are. You know everything, and you are our shepherd. You are Lord. You made the great sacrifice for us so that our hearts are at peace and we can walk with you and become children of peace. Let your Holy Spirit now minister to our hearts. In your precious name, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. In the name of Yeshua. Okay. We had a very interesting discussion here a moment ago. What are our pathways into the Word? How do we walk? Now, we have to understand this, that we are very different as individuals. God has created us in a very unique way, each one, and that is meant to bless us corporately, but we are very uniquely created and made. If I take one person whom I knew personally, Arthur Blessed, he had a small Bible like this, about this size. He always carried with him, and he walked around the world, and he was thinking of scriptures, reading scriptures, but his main concern was, how do I practice what I know? Why I took him as an example is, he's a practical, he's an action person. We are all made uniquely in a different way, created by God. Action person is very different. Action person is like, what should I do? What is the plan? Where to go? An action person can be very wise. Very wise. This is not to say that action persons are shallow. No, no, no. But action persons are not always so much into the how. They're more into what. They're not so much into why and how. Well, actually, they are into how. How do I practice? But maybe less into why. What's the picture? Then there are other kinds of people who are like wired to, why is this? What is the plan? Tell me the thing, what is involved. Like if somebody tells me quickly something about anything, maybe Bible, piece of history, whatever, I am always, almost instantly, already thinking, what is it for? How is it connected? Where does this thing come from? How does it fit? And then to get a more complete understanding. I'm going somewhere, okay. What I'm saying simply is, we're made different ways. When we get into the Word of God, we have what people, like knowledge people, and then we have the why people. Let me understand, not just what it is, but why it is. I don't want to call it philosophical thinking. We are made differently. And we approach the scriptures differently. In Israel, we have a way today, which is to read the five books of Moses once a year through. Okay. And most people in Israel think that's a Jewish way to read the scriptures. Yes, it is. But let's go back in our history a couple of thousand years. That was the way in Babylon. We read it, five books of Moses, once a year through. In Israel, in Eretz Israel, the way was to read the five books of Moses through once every 3 years. That's a different way. So the Jerusalem road was different than a Babylonian road. It's very interesting how many people have been blessed by reading the Bible through a year, once a year. When I got started reading the Bible, mine was three times a year, roughly average, maybe 9 chapters a day or a little more. When I was completely new, I realized one thing. Now I have salvation in my heart. And there's this group here that says, this is what the Bible means. That group here is saying, this is what the Bible means. The third one says, this is what the Bible means. They have something where they agree. What is the way of salvation? Who is God? They agree. But there's so many different perceptions. How do I ever know? I have only one way, and that is to read it for myself. I was very young that time, a teenager, hardly a teenager, but I realized I have to get to know what it says and pray and then listen to everybody, not be the know-it-all person, because I'm not that. I have to listen to those that have gone further, but I have to be able to check it for myself. So I went and bought a Bible, I read it. We didn't have a television. Those were the years. Not even black and white. We had no television. And radio, not many interesting things there. So I just went through the Bible. Then I realized, ooh, but there's this translation, there's that translation. Ooh, what do I do now? And ooh, it's been a long journey. I'm just telling you that God has for each one of us our own journey. I have some friends in one movement. It's a certain chapel movement where they read. Many read once a year. And I have a good friend. He reads the Bible through twice a year. Very good, very good. That's excellent. But I came to a point also that I have to, when I read something, questions arise. How come that happened here? What's around this picture? And I often get like arrested in a certain place. I read about Samuel and I realize, hey, wait a minute. This was an age-turning event here. This is not anything small. When we go to the top of that hill, Samuel's mountain, there's a place from where you can look all around Israel, not all the way to the north, of course, but the whole area, and you realize this man was praying, reading the scriptures, and he was a key person when the history turned. Okay, so part of my reading is also, I gotta now stop. I know roughly the contents, roughly, not completely, not remembering every chapter. If you say 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, I got an idea. If you say Job, I have an idea. If you say Michayahu, the book of Mike, Book of Mike, Michael. Micah in English, okay. Micah. Okay, I got an idea what's in chapter 5, what's in chapter 7. I remember something. I think many of you are the same way. But now I'm making more search, a type of a study that it's hard to find. You can get scholarly books, but I don't want to be dependent on totally the understanding of the scholar. I want to just go with the Holy Spirit and read through. You may have your own ways, your own methods. And as we read the Bible, it correlates to our walk with God. What God wants us to be, what God wants us to do, and also the community by in which we are sharing things. It all correlates. It all correlates. It also colorates. Comes with different colors. Okay. I'll share with you two studies that I'm doing right now. One of them is about the prophets. And when I read the histories of the Bible, I see when they ask for a king, Israel was demanding, give us a king, something radically changed. And what changed, we cannot come back to the times before that. Then comes a very mysterious time, the book of the Judges, where there was a judge, maybe a godly person, maybe sometimes it was a woman. And when they were alive, Israel was doing better. And then the judge died, and there was a deep dip. Ooh, terrible time. Enemy got an upper hand. And then God raised a new person, and it was like up and down, up and down, up and down. And the people demanded order. The people demanded a king. We don't want it to go this way. But God's amazing answer was, no, king is not the way. I'm already the king. I'm the invisible king. By the way, for the church, the body of the Messiah, it's the same thing. Assemblies, or messianic assemblies, or church, whatever we call it, we have a leader. We need teachers. We need guides. We need pastors. We need brothers and sisters who are further to teach. But the bottom line is, we have the great teacher, the Holy Spirit. We have the great revelation, which is completed. God is not adding books to this for our path. There are who knows how many books in heaven, but for our time on the earth, this is the book. Holy Spirit will teach us, and now we have perfect sacrifice. Perfect sacrifice. And so I'll share a little bit about this study that I'm doing. By the way, if you are talking with somebody from a religion called Islam, I'm not an expert, but I know this, what I'm saying, to be true, and I say it carefully and humbly. In Islam, the concept has been, at least until now, the concept has been more or less like this. If you ask, what is the great thing that God did? What is the greatest thing? And the answer would be like, well, God gave us a book. And to their understanding, it's like the book is called Quran. They understand this. And then many believers would answer to this, give an answer to this. What God did to us, He gave us a more perfect book. And now we have battle of the books, like, is it Quran? Is it the Bible? And this can be discussed on that level. But the real answer really is the Word of God. It's not that God gave us a perfect book. He did. But it's that the Word of God. Islamic world calls it Kalima. Kalima. Kalimat Allah. I say it in Aramaic, Allah. That's the word I use. Kalima became a person. And this is a starting point. But for believers also, this must be a starting point, that this book became a living person. And when we are reading the book, studying the book, this book is the same as the person who walked on the earth, who died for the sins of the world, who rose from the dead. The Word is the same as Allah, Elohim, as in Aramaic or Elohim in Hebrew, as Elohim, as God. The Word is the same as this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. And when we are reading this book from any part of the history, any part of the history, we are also reading the same person who is indwelling in our hearts. Yes, we have the book, but we have the Word that became flesh. And then we have the living Spirit who opens up this world to us. I appreciate universities for, if they don't teach unbelief, for the good parts that they do, teachings, all that. I appreciate that. But the biggest thing in the world is we have the Word. This is greater than any learning, any other learning. We have the truth, and then we have the person, and then He is now in His Spirit, and with His Spirit, living in us. This is simply amazing. Okay. So the study, first study I'm doing is, I'm reading how God works in the history. There's kings, there's different phases, and then He raises up the prophets. And when there's a particular point in history, when there's a particular point, God raises certain prophets, certain to speak in the time of that king. And it's amazing to see how it fits. We not only get the answers to what, but to why. Why this message? Why this message at this time? Why this message at this time? Then I'm making another study, which is, I'm making it from, not that I'm making, but I'm going through the scriptures prayerfully and asking God to help me. This study is about the life of Paul, the apostle. Now imagine, here is this man, Paul. He's a rabbi. He's a parush, called Pharisee or parush, from this political party. In one day, his world goes upside down. Acts chapter 9. He's going forward. Let's read it in Acts chapter 9. And this is amazing. In one day, his world goes upside down. Verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. So, read what he's saying. He's breathing out threatenings and killing, slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. So, it's coming even out of his breathing. I have to stop this movement. Could there be anybody who's more against this movement than Paul? Hardly. And then compare at the end of his life when he's been spreading this moment. It's more than a moment. It's a revelation. It's life. It's a new way. It's telling the world that the work is finished and now we have a new way, highway, holy way, amazing way of life. No condemnation. So from this moment, he's breathing against this way when at the end of his life, he says, I have walked a good way. Imagine how in about, 30 plus years, his life wasn't really that long. 30 plus years, I need to check the exact number. What a transformation happened in this man's life. How quickly he was changed. How quickly he was changed. It's like Moses. Moses was a shepherd in a land of Midian. Midian is that way, more that way. And he was a shepherd. He had been 40 years a shepherd. He had forgotten how it was to be in the castle. But now he is a shepherd. And God meets him in a burning bush. Could there be a greater change than this? Could there be a greater change than this? That in one encounter, in one moment, everything is turned around. Everything is turned around. Absolutely. Same with Paul. But then consider, after that crisis point, there's a process. There's crisis of the Holy Spirit when He brings the Word to our hearts. And then there's a process. Process. Walking. 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 Now, Acts 9, verse 2. He desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. Paul is a man of letters, letters. Give me letters in my pocket and I'll bring these letters from the authority in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the authority. They got signatures. They got the seal. I mean, those days it was with a ring or whatever, wax. And I got these letters and these letters will be brought by me to the synagogues and they can put the people into prisons. Guess what? Paul was destined to be a man of letters. These letters to put believers into bondage, jail, changed into other letters. These letters that Paul has are, can we close the door a little bit more? These letters are what Paul writes later, not to put people into bondage, to prison, but to set people free. These letters that are written in the New Covenant, they have a particular order, how God orders these letters. The first one is Thessalonians. Amazing. Amazing. In these letters, he's telling the Messiah is coming back. His kingdom is coming. It's now inside of us. But it's going to come to the world. How to not worship idols, to break any connection to idols, and serve the living God. The message is there. God is alive. He forgave us our sins. We want to be separated to Him so that when He comes, we'll have the joy of His kingdom. And we'll hear these words, well done. This is basically, a lot of it is in those first letters. Paul is a man of letters. The letters of condemnation changed into the letters of revelation of freedom. Exactly. Nobody else wrote in the Bible so many letters as him. This is amazing. Verse 2. He desired to have him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. These letters were to the synagogues. But unfortunately, the people in the synagogues would not always want the new letters that he was going to send. So the new letters were to the assemblies, that if they found any other way, whether they were men or women, he might grab them bound unto Jerusalem. Read carefully what it is here. He wanted to bring them bound to Jerusalem. A time came, years later, that Paul had to walk the same road. And he was speaking in one of these assemblies, and a prophet rose up and said, "Ah, whose belt is this?" They left their belts by the doorway, or somehow that was the way, and relaxed. "Ah, whose belt is this? This man will be bound this way in Jerusalem." Paul wanted to put others in bondage in Jerusalem, but he had to go that same way himself. And God gave him a way out. But he said, "That's fine, that's fine. I'm ready to do it if that's what's meant to be." Maybe because he felt the pain. He felt the pain. "I was going to put people in bondage and bring them to Jerusalem if that is my destiny." He probably remembered that. "So I'm going to go. I'm going to take it." Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was in China. And there was, he was put in prison by the communists. He was put in prison. But they offered him, communists offered him a way. "If you want to go to the West and escape, you can go. Go." And he said, "I think I can glorify God more by staying here and showing that God is faithful in these situations." I put it in my own words. I think he described it like if there's a father in a family, and it's better that the father is holding the roof with his own body or something like that. But he chose the way to suffer. So Paul also chose the way to suffer, but he had a way out. I'm not sure exactly how to read that, and I don't need to understand it. Verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." This light, there's a light from heaven. The light comes from the heavens of God, where it's perfect understanding, perfect clarity. As I'm walking with the Word of God in my own walk, I'm saying, "God, give me light of heaven." These people that wrote these things, they had a light of heaven. Nobody could write these things by their own wisdom. The deeper we get into it and the more we look into it, we see mysteries all the time. Wow, wow, wow. Just as miraculous as are the miracles that God can do in the physical world. I believe, like healing, someone can be healed like that. It has happened many times. God can do it. God can do it, or God can also do it slowly. But the Word of God and the Word by which He created everything is really, in a way, the greatest miracle. When Yeshua took the sins of the world, greatest miracle. When He rose from the dead, greatest miracle. How He brings the new creation into the world, unbelievable miracle. And so the sun about Him, a light from heaven. It wasn't just to His heart. It was all around Him. Like God is saying to him, "You've been walking in darkness. Now, this is your world. It's the light. But your understanding has to go dark. You cannot understand this until you first go dark. your lamp has to go out, that I can shine my lamp to you. And he fell to the earth. Ah, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. He fell to the earth. He's got his letters in his pocket, how to put everybody to jail. That wasn't God's plan to him. God's plan to him was to write Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians and Thessalonians. These are the letters I want. I don't want to see what's in these letters, how to put everybody into bondage. I want to read these letters, how to be free, how to have the light of the kingdom. And then the light hit him, he fell to the earth, and that's how I have to go down to the earth. You remember, God said, God took us from the ground. He made us in the first creation from the dust of the earth, from the clay. He made the first man from the dust of the earth and then breathed into his nostrils. So now I need to go down to the earth, and that's the place to worship. In myself, I am dust. I don't know anything. I don't know anything like God to know. My friends, this is very humbling. This is very humbling to go to the place and say, I don't know anything like God to know. I don't know anything. We know so many things. We know, yes, we know many things, but we don't understand a whole lot. We know details, but we understand very little as he sees from his perspective. So he fell to the earth. Oh, may we fall to the earth like him. And he heard a voice saying to him, now there's light and there's voice. There's light here in the Word of God. There's light. I'm looking at the Bible like this is like a majestic torch or a flashlight that enlightens our hearts. That's what the Bible really is. The Jewish world is going through Torah to find this light. I greatly admire this searching of the scriptures. But really, Paul had been doing it all his life, and he still lacked light. And God forbid that I would be criticizing anybody. Everybody has their own way in their search. But really, unless this light shines on our hearts, unless this light shines on my learning, and I have that voice inside, this voice inside may not be anything in our ears. It may be just that sense God speaking to us as we open the Word of God. And he said, Shaul, Shaul, why persecutest thou me? So this man who used to persecute, who used to breathe out murder and killing, the light came. What do you think he did with these letters? I would like to know how many letters he had in his pocket. But I don't need to know that. I need to know. Let me say it that way. I need to know really these letters that he wrote. Because there's power in these letters that is almost unparalleled. I'm not saying they are better than John's letters or something like that. It's a different way of dealing with it. But these letters were so powerful that even the 12 who heard the Master when the Word became flesh, and he was still flesh before he became the life-giving Spirit, resurrected Messiah. These 12 men, when he suffered, when he was in prison, and when he was, off the map, so to speak. They, the 12, began to read these letters. And when you read carefully, let's say 1 Peter, or you'd carefully Yohanan John, you can see, there's no question about it, how these letters affected even the 12 that walked with the living Son of God, how they affected them. Now I'm going to bring this to a close. Before I close, I'll just mention one thing. What did one of his letters, 1 Corinthians 12, say? There's a head and there's a body. The Messiah is given to us this way. I read this verse, 1 Corinthians 12. Amazing revelation. Amazing revelation. 1 Corinthians 12. And he says in verse 12. As the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so is the Messiah. Okay? Head and the body living fellowship. And what does John Yohanan in his older days write in his gospel? The Messiah said, I am I, the vine of the truth. It's the same imagery, it's the same thing. Except this is talking about fruit, the tree, and then the branches and the fruit. Something living. Very similar. None of the other gospel writers wrote it. I do not have the ability to prove it, but I just tell you what I believe in my heart. It's not dogma, but I tell you what I believe in my heart. When John was reading these revelations from Paul, his mind, memory was quickened by the Holy Spirit. And these many things that he wrote down, he would remember. And it came into one picture what Yeshua had taught that the others did not quite wrote them down, or they didn't remember, or they didn't consider it was their task to write them down. And it all comes together, and we could go on and on and on. So let me close it this way. You have your own walk in the Word of God, but as I'm reading how the revelation grew from one letter to another letter in a peculiar order. It's not the same. It doesn't start with Romans to Corinthians. It starts with 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Then it goes to Galatians. And then it goes to 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And the revelation grows and grows and grows. So, in closing, walk your walk how the Lord is teaching you in the Word. Believe the gospel, the good news. Don't walk in condemnation. Put your sins on the Messiah immediately and walk clean in the power of the Holy Spirit and get into the Word. And then something happens. We may have all kinds of letters in our pockets, letters of our own understanding, letters of our own plans. Maybe not letters like Paul to destroy the assemblies, but God's going to give us new letters. God's going to give us new understanding. And really, I don't need my letters. I need to go into these letters that Paul wrote, Shaul, that Yohanan wrote, James wrote, Shimon Kefa, Peter wrote. Let's get into this intimacy. I want to close it with this. This is the last closing. Okay. Letters speak of intimacy as well. I once met this beautiful, wonderful young Orthodox Jewish couple. They came to me and said to me, could you show us what is the new covenant? What is the new testament, new covenant? I said, I'll show you one. I brought them in this little book. It's like that much of the Bible, like this part, separate book. And they looked at it in amazement, almost shocked. Is that all it is? Can you explain what it is? Oh, yeah. There's four Gospels. This is the history part of Yeshua. Then the Acts. And the rest of it is letters. Letters. Okay, in a Jewish mind, it is like the whole nation is standing under the mountain. God comes on the top of the mountain, shakes the mountain with fire, with amazing fire. Smoke goes up, and the earth is shaking, and this is power. This is power. Ten Commandments. Wow! Everything shakes. And these are letters. Yeah. But you know what it is? They are love letters. Love letters. Before I married this precious girl, it was not a matter of me shaking her up like this and pounding and showing lightnings, and these were needed for the nation. They were needed. It's all holy. But when it's letters, it's heart to heart. It's deeper. And love, my friends, is the most powerful thing in the world. The love that does not condemn. Yes. The love that bore our sins. Yes. The love that is holy. Yes. And so the letters in Paul's pocket, while he's breathing hatred, murder, to kill this new movement, changed into the letters of love. And these letters have changed the world. No, I know it's the whole Bible, whole Word of God. But I hope this encourages you to get into the Word of God and the letters as well. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.